So it is all right in the world because college football season has officially started. For some of you, hopefully I don't think anybody's team lost yesterday, unless you're a Washington fan, but we kind of sat on the couch yesterday. I'm still kind of getting over this, some kind of sickness I had when I was overseas, so I don't have a lot of energy, so we just kind of hung out with the dogs and watched college football. My wife is up with my daughter in Tallahassee. She's leading worship today at her home church now in Tallahassee, which sounds weird that my daughter has a different home church, but she's a grown-up now, and she has her own little apartment, and anyway, well, that's a side note, but she is sharing life with a group of people up there, and she recognizes that life is better together, and so I want to share that with you guys today. Last week, we looked at why sharing life together is better, why we're better together. We looked at three main reasons. The first one was we're not really as good as we think we are. There's this idea that we can live life alone and that we're supposed to live life alone and that groups and the idea of community are for the weak, and that's just not true. The scripture teaches us that all believers should live life in community. The second reason was when we spend time together, we realize we're part of something much bigger than ourselves. And a lot of times in life, when we allow ourselves to focus only on ourselves, we miss out on the joy of life. And you realize you're part of something bigger. And then the third was that what we're really searching for deep down in all of our lives is genuine love. And when we share life with each other, we get the opportunity to communicate that genuine love to one another. So that's the why, but today we're going to look at the what. What does sharing life look like? What does the scripture actually line out to say? This is what a sharing life relationship looks like. In the almost 6 years of being here, this has been a difficult thing to follow because different people share life differently. Some people in different ages, different life stages of life, they spend a lot more time with other people. Once you get married and start having children, you realize it's very easy, if you're not careful, that your whole life becomes about you and the family that's in the four walls of your home. And though we have a great responsibility to raise our kids well, and we have a great responsibility to work on our marriages, if we're not doing that in alignment with relationships with other Christians, we can find ourselves in trouble. And that's where a lot of people do find themselves in the Christian life. So what I want to look at today is the what of sharing life. Regardless of what life stage you're in, there's five whats of sharing life that the scripture gives. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 11 through 13. Scripture says this, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality." In just these three verses, the Apostle Paul gives a very clear understanding of what sharing life is supposed to look like. He gives us five whats for each of us, regardless of life stage, whether you're a student in the room, maybe a college student, a LECOM student, whether you're young married, whether you just had kids, or whether you're retired, wherever you are on the spectrum of sharing life, these five things need to be happening in your relationships with other Christians, or you're going to miss out. They're going to miss out. The body won't be healthy if these five things aren't taking place. Let's look at the first one. The first one we see right there in verse 11, it's to be spiritually alive. Christian relationships need to have a spiritual dynamic to them. I know that sounds crazy that I'd have to say that, but I learned this lesson about 15 years ago when I was in a small group with a group of guys in South Florida. We would meet together every Saturday morning. We would discuss life. We would talk about marriage. We would talk about college football. We'd talk about all these other things. There was four of us. We met at Dunkin' Donuts, and every single Saturday, we spent an hour and a half together. They would drink coffee. I would drink I don't think they had Coke Zero at the time, so probably like a Diet Pepsi or something like that. And we would sit and talk about just our lives. The problem is that we never clicked into talking about our spiritual lives. We never clicked into talking about things about our relationship with God. We never really talked about real issues that we were dealing with. I mean, we talked on the surface. We all had the same complaints about what was going on in our marriages. We had the same complaints about work. We had the same, you know, we just kind of were hanging out. And I'm not going to lie, when we left on Saturdays, I felt better. I felt like I had got some things off my chest. But everything changed when one of those guys was caught in an adulterous affair that he had been having for 10 years. And when he got caught in that affair, it became very hard for us. And the next time we met on that Saturday, he wasn't there. He was dealing with some stuff with his family, obviously, trying to pick up the pieces of his life. And now I sat across, instead of with four guys, there's now three of us and we're looking at each other. And the real question was, why did none of us pick up on this? How could this possibly have been? We have been together for at least a year and a half, every single Saturday, hanging out together, talking about life. And the reason was, we never got to the spiritual stuff. We never talked about what it was to be alive spiritually. You know, to know that he, as a believer, was wrestling with this for so long, this was obviously having an impact on his relationship with God. Had we gotten there in our relationship, had we discussed those things, maybe he would have opened up earlier and we could have come alongside of him better and that the situation would have ended up better in the end. But we didn't. Because it's natural to sit and talk about life. It feels good. It's a release. It's a relief. But man, when we take that jump into, man, in my life, I'm feeling disconnected from God. Well, why do you feel that way? Well, I don't know. I mean, well, are you spending time in his word? Yeah, but man, I can't seem to hear him. Are you praying? Yeah, man, but it just seems like I'm talking to nobody. And then the very next question that we could have asked is there anything that could be standing in your way in your relationship with God? I'm not promising that in that moment he would have admitted to an affair, but I do think it would have given him plenty of opportunities to come clean with a group of guys who loved him and cared about him and would have supported him on the other side of it. You see, in our relationships, we have to recognize that we need to be spiritually alive in those conversations. I'm not asking you today if you have friends who are Christians. I'm asking you today if you have spiritual conversations with other believers. Do you talk about your relationship with God? Do you talk about what you're struggling with in your life? Do you talk about the things that God's teaching you through his word? Is that happening on a regular basis? If it's not, we're missing what it means to share life. Christian relationships are spiritually alive. I had this experience just this a couple weeks ago when I was overseas. I was in a room of people, and in this room there were about 100 pastors and leaders from a specific group of people. And while I was hanging with them, they are one of the most persecuted groups in their entire country. But as I was teaching, they didn't understand what I was saying. I needed a translator. But there was one guy who was in the back of the room who, if there was a version of me overseas, that was him. I mean, we almost looked very much alike. And as I'm talking, I could see his eyes are connected with my eyes. He smiles before the translator even tells him what's happening. And I could tell there was a connection. And that's why a lot of times when I like teaching, I like to teach and I can actually see people. Because when I see people, I can see they're engaging with what God is saying. At the end of our time, I pulled him aside and with the translator and I explained to him, I feel a spiritual connection to you. I feel that my spirit is connected to your spirit. And he communicated the same thing to the translator. And he said that's only happened a couple times in his life. And I began to pray for him and his local church. He's responsible to lead 12 churches in his country. And he's overwhelmed. But just the fact that I was there and that we were represented as a church on the other side of the globe, he was encouraged and communicated how he can't wait to get back to share the things that God had taught him through me. You see, we don't even know each other. We're coming from other sides of the globe. Our cultures are totally different. But when my spirit connected with his spirit, it was like we were closer than brothers. And that is something that's possible only in Christian relationships. Why? Because the same spirit of God that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive within us if we've placed our faith in him. And so that's why it's possible. I'm not saying that you're going to be best friends with everybody you meet at a local church. What I am saying is the potential you have of growing in deep, meaningful relationships is so much higher when somebody else has the Holy Spirit of God within them. So the first what of sharing life is that it's spiritually alive. The second is this, there's hopeful worship. There's hopeful worship. The scripture says to rejoice in hope. When we get together with other believers, whether we're in a group like this or whether it's just a handful of us or just one other person sitting in a coffee shop, we have the opportunity to connect to the same hope that in the midst of life, in the difficulties of what's around us, we still have the same thing we're holding on to. So whether it's a cancer diagnosis or a lost job, whether it's difficulties in marriage or difficulties with a child, whether it's difficulties having children or the fact that you have so many children, you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay to send them to college. Regardless of what it is that you're stressed out about, you all have the same hope within you. And that is that this life is not all there is. That when you breathe your last breath, you enter into eternity in a relationship with God, and that we get to experience to be with him forever, that we don't have to face physical death the way we understand physical death, that it doesn't have the hold on us that physical death has on other people. There is no such thing as spiritual death to us because we're never disconnected from God, that literally we breathe our last breath and enter into the presence of the Lord. I had the privilege of going to a hospital visit yesterday morning with somebody in our congregation who's in their mid-80s and they're not doing well. But as I look at him and I talk to him, he said he's ready. And I said, hey, I'm not ready for you to go. He goes, I understand that, but I'm ready to leave this body. I'm ready to enter into rest. I'm ready to spend time with Jesus. And the fact that he could be sitting in his hospital bed right next to somebody else who's sitting in a hospital bed who's terrified of breathing their last breath. You see, as believers, we have the same eternal hope, the same opportunity to respond to the hope that is within us in Jesus. We have that opportunity every Sunday morning that we gather. Just this morning as we were worshiping, many people wonder, man, when is it that you're most joyful as you're the pastor of Good Life Church? And I would say it's not when I'm standing up here doing this. It's when I'm standing in the congregation amongst God's people and we're worshiping together. I remember the day when there wasn't very many people in the room. I remember the day when you could hear a pin drop during worship. I remember the day when all I could hear was my own voice. But today, my ears are flooded with the voices of God's people worshiping him. And that's something that we do because we have the same living hope. When we're getting ready in our house in the morning, many times my wife will turn on the news and then the news turns into Good Morning America. But if I go on the other side of the house with my youngest daughter, Josie, who's 14, who was diagnosed with cancer earlier this year, what I hear over there is not the news. What I hear is worship music. As she gets ready, she's worshiping. As she's getting ready, she's trusting in the hope that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's something that's so beautiful when we realize there's more to life than what we see here. And we as believers get the chance to respond to that in worship. And so whether it's just two of us gathered together at a coffee shop or whether we're gathering together in worship, we have the chance to do something that nobody else has the chance to do. And that is to claim that together, regardless of where we're from, how much money's in our account, what color of our skin, or what kind of language we speak, we have the same living hope in Jesus. What does it look like to share life together? Is there anybody that you're sharing in the hope of Jesus with? Is there anybody who just in the last week you've been able to say, hey man, I know it's difficult right now, but man, think about the hope that we have. Think about the fact that the God that we serve is still on his throne. Think about the fact that nothing that's happening in our lives has caught him by surprise. And for me, whether it's in a conversation with somebody over the phone, whether it's during a hospital visit, whether it's hanging out with one of our leaders or deacons at the church, or maybe on a Sunday morning like this, what a joy it is to revive the hope of God's people, to get back on the same page and realize that there's a reason that we can rejoice because we have eternal hope. The third thing that we can experience together, if we're going to look at the what of sharing life, it's to patiently suffer together. To patiently suffer together. I saw this illustration so clearly when I traveled last. Stuck at the airport in Charlotte, waiting for our bags to come through. Now, something had happened on the plane, and one of the baggage doors would not open. All of us had to get and clear customs to get onto our next flight home. Very few people on the flight of a few hundred people were actually staying in Charlotte. Everybody was trying to get someplace else. And they usually do a pretty good job on the airlines of giving you a decent, you know, 2-hour, 3-hour layover to clear customs. But my 2-hour and 30-minute layover started to get a little bit closer when they could not open up the baggage handling at underneath the plane. So all of us are just standing there waiting for our bags. And you could tell that there was this growing frustration among everybody there. We're all in the same boat. I mean, none of us can go anywhere. These people from different parts of the world, different skin colors, different languages, we're now all in the same boat. We're all standing there or sitting there waiting desperately for our bags to come. And then the little siren starts going off, and then the belt starts to go, and everyone cheers. And you see people who don't even know each other hugging each other, right? But then after 5 minutes of the belt going with no bags on it, the belt stops. And then everybody together sighs, oh, you know. And then the frustration, oh my gosh, I can't believe, you know, why can't they get this together? And then the people that weren't from America, they started bashing America. America can't even get the luggage right, you know. And then I'm standing there like, you know, I'm too tired to be like defending America. So I'm just kind of standing there. And next thing you know, now everyone's conversating about the fact that our bags aren't there. And they're conversating about the fact that American Airlines really is dropping the ball. And everyone's having these conversations. And it's crazy because if the luggage had been there and there had been no suffering and there had been no problems, nobody would have had a conversation. We would have got our bags and gone on to our lives. But the fact that we were all stuck in a situation, suffering for a few moments, connected us together. Ladies and gentlemen, I know going through difficult times as a Christian is frustrating. It's crazy if you look at just the people that we have baptized at Good Life Church, many of them experience a season of suffering very shortly after their baptism. And that's not something that's crazy or out of the ordinary. This is true in our Christian lives. Suffering has the potential of drawing us together because we can do it together. You're not alone when you go through tough times. We shared this a couple weeks ago. You're not doing something wrong in your Christian life because things aren't perfect. Very many times it's because you're doing everything right that you're experiencing that. Now, that's not for everybody. Some of you are experiencing suffering because of bad decisions you've made. But for the most part, don't buy into the lie that Christian life should be easy and there should be no suffering. Realize that in the same way the baggage situation forced us to be in community together, suffering forces us to be in community together. Now, I know it's been a long time. I can't believe it's been 17 years. But I remember on September 11th, 2001, how churches were filled for a couple months after that. That the suffering of what we experienced as a nation brought people together. There were questions that had to be answered that nobody could answer on their own, so they would show up to houses of faith like this. And for a brief time in our nation's history, we started to experience a revival again. But as the suffering dissipated and as life got back to normal, people went back to their own ways. They grabbed their bags and they went about their lives. My encouragement to you is this: if you're going through a tough time right now, realize that there's somebody else in the congregation that's going through the same thing. And suffering together is so much better. Going through it together gives us the chance to have those conversations. You might have remembered the scripture says to be patient in tribulation. You can only be patient when you realize that you're not alone. When there's other people around you, you realize, you know what? I can't get to my flight, either can they. We're in this together. It doesn't change the situation, but it makes it a little better to know you're not alone. I don't know if you remember, there was a song that came out, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, by a group named REM. And the name of the song was Everybody Hurts. And it was an incredible video. And in the video, you see the band, they're in a car and they're kind of driving and they're just flowing through the street. And as he's singing the song, the lyrics of the song are popping up at the bottom of the screen. But as time goes on, the lyrics aren't popping up anymore. Now the thoughts of the people in the individual cars are popping up. And it goes from somebody who is in a difficult relationship, and you can see what he's thinking and what she's thinking. As they're stuck in traffic together, you look to another car and you see somebody who's lost his wife, and you can tell they've just come back from a funeral because the little bouquet of flowers is sitting where his wife used to sit, and there's people that are in the back seat that are a part of the family that are trying to figure out how they're going to do life now without mom. And then it shows another family, and then another family, and then another family. All of what they're thinking about and all the hurt of life is popping up on the screen, but they're stuck in traffic. And so finally, towards the end of the song, as the music starts to build, the band gets out of their car and just starts to walk, and everybody else starts to get out of their car and starts to walk. In the end of the video is a helicopter flying over all of these hundreds of abandoned cars in the middle of a freeway in California, because there's a few hundred people that just got out and said, you know what? We're going to walk together. Now, when I see that video, there's nothing that's more beautiful than that. It's that all of us are passing by each other in life, all of us going through problems and issues and difficulties, but through the power of the gospel, we can be patient in tribulation together because we're experiencing it together. That what you're experiencing by the pressures of this world, the enemy's attacks himself, the flesh that's rising up within you against what it is God's called you to do, you're not the only person going through it. You can go through tribulation patiently, patiently suffering. Let me ask you, is there anybody in your life that you can patiently suffer with? Or is your whole life smiling and acting like nothing's wrong? Is your whole life the facade? Hey, I'm good. But if they only knew. What if our lives today were like everybody hurts? As we walk in and we shake hands and we get our worship guide and we sit in the service and we sing songs and the message is done and we begin to walk out. What if what we were really thinking in our hearts and our minds were popping up below us or above us for other people to see? Is there anybody within our local congregation, is there any believer that you patiently suffer with? If not, we're missing out on what it means to share life together. We're missing out on what it means to be better together. The fourth thing is that we're consistently praying together. Scripture tells us to be constant in prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but prayer is hard, man. You pray about something and you expect it to happen. You're sick and you pray for healing. You have a friend who's ill, you pray for them and you expect it to happen. They're going through a tough time in their marriage and you expect to pray and it's going to get fixed. A kid is being disobedient and you pray for them and you expect them to be obedient. And sometimes God gives us that little clear window, that little nudge to see that, man, he is answering prayers immediately. But sometimes he doesn't answer immediately. And it's not necessarily because you're doing anything wrong in your prayers. Jesus actually teaches on this. He gives a story of a persistent widow who keeps going back to a judge and demands the judge to do something, to go against her adversary because she's being worn out. And so she wears the judge out. And finally, the judge, after multiple times, gives the woman what she's asking for. He makes the decision in her favor because she just won't leave him alone. And the scripture teaches that that's not how God is. God's heart isn't like that judge. He's not an evil judge who needs us to beg him to change his mind. But if an evil judge will change his mind simply because he's annoyed, how much more a heavenly Father if you persistently pray about something? This is what I've learned. If I ask somebody to pray with me about something, they hold me accountable to keep praying it. If I'm praying by myself about something, when it gets tough or gets overwhelming or I just don't see it or I feel like I can fix it myself, I stop praying. But when I get other people involved in praying, when they see me the next time, they're going to ask me, hey, so how's that situation going? Well, there's a couple things happening there. Number one, it's a reminder that somebody else is praying with me. I'm not alone. But it's also an accountability. It's if I ask you to pray about something because in that moment it was that important to me, and then I walk around and it's not that important to me, I get distracted, but they thought about it all week. They were praying for me all week. They stopped what they were doing in the middle of the day to pray. It is an accountability to me when I see them next time and they say, how is that? If I have stopped praying about it, I realize now that, hey, I need to get back to it. Or if God has answered the prayer, it's an awesome opportunity to communicate that back to them, and then they realize that they were a part of that in your life. Praying consistently together, not giving up. See, talking to each other about God is powerful, but talking to God on behalf of each other is so much more powerful. it's cool to get together and say, hey, man, what do you think about this? Let's talk about theology. Let's talk about what we believe. And I mean, that's, you got to do that. That's good. But man, when the conversations go from let's talk about God together to let's talk to God about our situation, there is a depth. There is something that happens in the relationship that you can't manufacture any other way. A few weeks ago, you might have seen there was a guy that was sitting on the front row at one of our services, and he is massive. His name is Scott, and he was one of my first students when I was a student pastor in Nebraska. I ended up introducing him to his wife. They have beautiful kids now. He has now got a line for major in the United States Marine Corps. He's an artillery officer. But when our relationship went from just being friends to something deeper, to where he still calls me today when he has to make difficult decisions, is when he went forward during a camp when he was a sophomore in high school because his dad had been diagnosed with cancer. And we sat on the steps together, praying together and crying together and asking God to heal his dad. And that is when our relationship got deeper than it's ever been. And to this day, here we stand, 20 years later, we're still talking. Do you have anybody who walks alongside of you and prays the deep things of life together? Now, we have a prayer app, and I think it's cool. If you got a prayer request, you just get on Good Life app and you type it in, and every once in a while we'll have some weirdo who'll post like, want to make $5,000 a day? I'm always like, yeah. I mean, where's that prayer request? Yeah. Jim Shorts or whatever your name is. But for the most part, I mean, our prayer app is filled with people who are crying out in desperation to God. Sometimes it's obvious who it is because they put their name. Sometimes it's anonymous, but they're asking for prayer. And how cool is it that you can just open up the app and see? And when you pray, you can even push a button. And when you push a button that says, I prayed for this, that person, if they set it up this way, gets an email and says, hey, you've been prayed for. I know when we put Josie's out there, I clicked on that because, man, I wanted to know. I mean, it means something when you're facing something that's bigger than you. That, I mean, it's one thing when your kid, you know, has a cough. It's another thing when your kid has cancer. And you want to know there's people praying. That all day long, my phone is dinging with people saying, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed, I prayed. Now, this isn't a commercial for the app because the app is still somewhat disconnected relationally, but it's a start. Is there anybody in your life that prays for you? For some of you, you're like, yeah, they're gone. It was my grandmother. Or it was my mom. I mean, she was a prayer warrior, but she's gone now. There's two things I want you to think about. The first one is this, is that somebody else needs to take that space in your life. The second thing is that you need to take that space in somebody else's life. The very first song I ever sang as a Christian was a song by Ricky Skaggs called Somebody's Praying. And even as a young teenager who didn't really understand everything about a relationship with God, to sing a song about the fact that there's somebody out there that's praying for me and the power in that is, it's something we can offer each other that the rest of the world can't. I'm not talking about somebody you can call and just talk about things with. I'm talking about, is there somebody you can call and they're going to stop what they're doing and pray? I'd encourage you, if you've ever said to someone, hey, I'll pray for you, hey, I'll pray for you, something somebody taught me a long time ago, maybe some of you guys have experienced this if you're hanging out with me, someone said, if you're going to pray for them, just stop what you're doing and pray for them right then. Just like while we're at church right now, somebody comes up and says, hey, man, I got this situation. And you say, man, I'll pray for you. Don't fight the temptation. Say, I'll pray for you, and then I'll do it when I get in the car. Just say, can we pray together right now? They might be like, this is a little weird. Like, or, you know, or am I supposed to close my eyes? Are you going to touch me? Are you going to put your hand? Who cares? Like, if you just be that person, when someone says, can you pray for me? You stop right there and say, hey, listen, my prayers aren't special. I don't have this direct line to God that everybody thinks that, oh, you got, because you're a leader, you get. But if you're just going to take the time to pray and stop, that can mean the world to them. As a pastor, you get the chance to pray with people all the time. And sometimes, honestly, I forget how powerful that is. that when somebody says, hey, can you pray for me? And I pray for them, they begin to weep and cry. I'm like, what? That you would take the time to talk to God about me. There's something very powerful there that the Spirit wants us to see today in this scripture, that we need to be constant in prayer together. But the fifth is this, considerably caring. The scripture says contributing to the needs of each other. You see, we each have needs, and they're going to vary. Some of us have great needs right now. Some of us are walking through a time where someone is sick in the hospital, and we don't have the ability to make meals for our family. Some of us are in a financial situation where we just don't know how we're going to be able to feed our family because of the bills that are rising up against us. For other people in the room, your needs look different. Maybe you lost a loved one and you kind of feel alone and you don't have somebody to share life with. Maybe you went through a divorce and you still feel like your life isn't complete anymore. Maybe there's relationships that need to fill that gap in your life. Maybe you're going through a very difficult season of time raising kids and you feel like you're all alone and you're not a good dad or you're not a good mom and something's wrong. You need to be able to walk through this with people who can help meet your needs. Meeting each other's needs, considerably caring for each other, whether that's helping somebody financially, helping somebody with a meal, helping somebody moving from one place to the next. Using the pickup truck that you have or the van that you have to fill up with somebody's goods to go from one place to another. Going and visiting somebody when they're sick in the hospital or visiting their aunt in the hospital who's sick or going along with them to a funeral or going along with them to a difficult time or going to visit the gravesite of the person they love together with them. You say, man, I don't have time for that. I'm busy. I don't have time to add anything else to the schedule. Well, just this week, I was in a situation where I didn't have time to add anything else to the schedule, but one of my friends needed to hang out. They needed to talk about something that was going on in their life, some decision they had to make, something that they need to kind of figure out about their leadership role at Good Life. And my wife had gone out of town, and somebody needed to pick my son up from school. And so instead of canceling the meeting, I said, why don't you ride with me? So we ride together to go pick my son up at school, and we spend about 30 minutes in the car on the way there and 30 minutes in the car on the way back. I didn't add anything to my schedule that day. I still met the responsibilities that I had, but I did it with somebody who needed to spend some time with me, and I needed to spend some time with them. You see, instead of being additional, just be intentional. Each of us are doing things in our life. Maybe it's walking the dog. Listen, the craziest thing about my dog is I have a little dog, Pebbles, right? Pebbles. You don't walk Pebbles. Pebbles can't even walk around the block. She's so tired. You just let her out and she poops in somebody's yard. I don't know whose it is. And then she comes back. Okay? But it's so little, no one cares. At least I don't think they care. Maybe that's why everybody stares at me when I walk around the neighborhood. But now I got Wesley and he's a big dog and I can't just let him walk around the yard. So we got to go on a walk. Well, going on a walk with Wesley takes time. This brother needs exercise. I mean, he's a big dog, and he wants to sniff everything, and he wants to go to the bathroom 10 times, and he wants to do... So what I've noticed is there's been a couple times I've had to walk Wesley, and I've had to meet with one of my staff members. And so what do? That staff member's walking the dog with me, and they'll even pick up the poop. I mean, it's working out great for me. Now, what do I say about that? Listen, you're busy. So am I. All of us are. If you're not busy in this room, I mean, you're in the very, very small minority. But if we're going to be considerably caring for each other, just start to ask the question, is there something that I can include somebody with? Oh, we've got to have family dinner tonight. Do you know that we have students here that are from other places in the world that attend LECOM who they don't have family here? That maybe just one time a month, it doesn't have to be all the time, one time a month you invite one of the LECOM students to come and have family dinner at your house. We have students that are here from other parts of the world that attend IMG. And their whole life is focused on sports, 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 sports. Maybe just maybe you invite them over one time to have lunch on Sunday after church. We've got people who've walked through divorce and they're alone. And yeah, they have their social life and they've got some things, but they can't remember the last time they had a family meal where they didn't cook for one. Maybe just invite them over. Maybe you know, you're a soccer mom, or you got to get your kids from here to there, and you spend, you know, 4 hours a day in the car. What if you spent some of that 4 hours in the car instead of just being frustrated sitting in traffic? Either inviting one of the younger ladies at our church to come alongside of you, or maybe even one of the older ladies in our church who's retired. Bring them with you. Ride together in the car to talk. Maybe it's just picking up the phone and calling. Maybe find two or three people that every week your job is going to call them and care for them. Hey, how can I pray for you? How can I walk along? You're not adding anything to your schedule. You're just being intentional with the time that you already have. Now, I know we can all make excuses of why we don't have time for this. But when I look at Scripture and we see what it means to share life, we see five things. These relationships need to be spiritually alive. They need to have hopeful worship. They need to be patiently suffering together. They need to be consistently praying together. And they need to be caring considerably for each other. If you don't have that type of relationship, what I want to do over the next few minutes is give you an opportunity to begin one of those relationships. Now, in a few moments, we're going to show a video, and this video is just some of the people in one of our groups and what they're going through. Now, hear this. If you sign up for a group today, it doesn't make all of these five things I just talked about happen automatically in your life. You still have to be intentional. You still have to do these things. Getting somebody to put your name on a list doesn't necessarily mean that now you're sharing life. But a group is a tool in which to do that. For some of you, you can't be in a group for one reason or another. But that doesn't mean that this isn't for you. Maybe it's just one person, two people that you're going to build a relationship with. But let us hear from some of our own people about what a group has meant for them. Why don't we watch this video together?
I'm Sarah, and I lead a small group at Good Life, and our small group are girls in their 20s. Definitely when you start something new, it can be scary because you don't know if people are gonna join on, and sometimes it's scary to do things that you've never done before, and I've never led a group in this way before, and so I definitely felt like it was risky starting it, but I was so surprised by seeing just how many people had the same desire I did for community. And so what I thought was gonna be a really tough kind of push actually ended up just simply being something where I was being God's tool for just bringing people into the community that He really had already orchestrated.
My first day when I showed up, I was very nervous, but it was more than I could have imagined. It was more than I knew I needed. And actually, my favorite part is that it's not just what happens here on a Wednesday night for the hour and a half that we meet together, but these relationships that I've made here have extended outside of these four walls, and that's what's become really special for me.
This group has been, every single Wednesday has almost been like a breath of fresh air. Something I love about small group is you just don't feel alone.
This whole community of girls that we started this small group with, and it's been one of the biggest blessings in my life. Being new to the area, you know, having girls that I can text, that I can pray with, that I can share just day-to-day things with, but then also really helping me feel connected to Good Life as a church and wanting to get more involved.
Number one advice, if you are thinking about joining a group, just do it. You're probably busy, like we all are, but I think, again, it just kind of reaffirmed and met new people, grew my heart, and within the church of being able to walk up to someone that I didn't know prior to just share life with. So, again, I know it sounds so cliche and so basic, not very profound, but just do it. That's pretty much straight to the point.
Say that it's this group of ladies and it's this study that has really catapulted my relationship with God into something that it's never been before.
I love opening up my home. It's seriously, it's a party every week, just getting to have a bunch of girls over and having food, laughing, catching up on life. And also just really digging in the Word together is a ton of fun.
So I know it's definitely scary being in a new place, or even if you've been here forever, it's always scary doing something new. But I would say just go for it, because God's already been working to bring together the people that you're gonna meet in small group. And His plan for how this small group can impact your life can be huge, because I already know, just in the few short months I've been here, that it's impacted my life so much. So I just really encourage you, whether you don't know anybody like me or you know everybody at church, just really take that chance, get involved, and it'll be great.
Now when I walk in the doors of Good Life, I even feel more like I'm at home and I'm with family and true friends, you know, not just friends that you say hi to on a Sunday morning, but friends that you actually really authentically know and are really worshiping and growing in the Lord together. And so it's really special going in on Sunday mornings and have friends that I can sit with and even chat with for a while after the service and not just jet out, but actually feel like I'm surrounded by family.
So, you know, when you watch a video like that, I always, you know, kind of like to play the devil's advocate. I know some of you are thinking, well, they're all, you know, young and they don't have kids yet and they don't have all this stuff, so it's easier. Why do we do that? You know, why do we always justify why somebody else can do something and we can't? Some of you are in a marriage and maybe one person's interested and the other person's not. And that's tough, and I understand that. My wife and I are very different people. We have different needs. We have different desires for relationship. But nothing's stopping you from being in a group by yourself. If your spouse isn't very interested, then you can be in a group if that's something that you need. And I believe that what your spouse will see as you join a group is that you growing and getting excited about what God's doing in your life. And I think that that will speak more for them than you just staying at home and suffering through the fact that they don't want to be in relationships. My call to you now as we pray and as we enter into our time of response is there's going to be really one response this Sunday. And that is, in a few moments, some of our group leaders are going to be to the back of the room in the connection area, and they're going to be there available to answer questions about their groups. And maybe we have a group that fits you perfectly, and maybe we have a group, we don't have a group that fits you perfectly. But this would be my encouragement to you. Don't think about the name of the group or even the Bible study that the group is doing. Think about the relationships that you'll develop in that group. I can tell you that in the years that I've spent in group life, I honestly can't remember one lesson from the groups. But if you were to take my phone and go through my phone, you would see a list of probably about 60 different people. And the only reason they're in my phone is because at some point in my life, I was in a group with them. And when they text me about things going on in their life, when I text them about things going on in my life, I don't remember the Bible study that we did together, but I do have a friend. And I'll just say this. Our mission of our church is to make disciples that love people enough, not only enough to share the good news, but to also share life as well. Maybe today's the day where that begins for you. Would you pray with me?